The population of our planet is currently 7.5 billion people. And of these 7.5 billion, a full 32% of them, or 2.4 billion, identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Christianity is the largest religious group on our planet. The second largest group, with 25% or 1.9 billion adherents, is Islam. Like Christianity and Judaism, Islam traces its theological origins back to Abraham. Also, like Christianity and Judaism, Islam is monotheistic, teaching that there is only one God. The historical roots of Islam lie in the 7th century with the preachings of Muhammad in Mecca. Although the followers of Islam, commonly known as Muslims, are diverse, they do agree on the essential acts of their faith. And these acts they call the pillars of Islam. And these 5 pillars are actions that are mandatory for all believers. They are the foundations of Muslim life. The first pillar is simply a declaration of faith, which states, "There is no true God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God." The second pillar is that they must pray to God 5 times a day. The third pillar is that they should give charitably to the needy. The fourth calls for fasting during the month of Ramadan. And the fifth pillar is to take the Hajj. Now, the Hajj is the pilgrimage to Mecca. Mecca's in Saudi Arabia. The Hajj is to be taken at least once in an adult's lifetime if one is physically and financially able to comply. And each year, about 2 million people make this week-long Hajj. A pilgrimage, like the Hajj, a pilgrimage is a sacred journey. And humans have undertaken pilgrimages since the beginning of time. Generally, we think of pilgrimages in a religious context, such as, well, to journey to Jerusalem, to bathe in the Ganges, to circumambulate Mount Kailash, or to make the Hajj. Now, a pilgrimage doesn't have to be religious to be sacred to a person. For example, for Americans, visiting Washington, D.C. and seeing those monuments can be considered a sacred event, something that gets our hearts. Country music aficionados, they flock to Nashville to visit the Ryman, the mother church of country music. For football fans attending a Super Bowl in person, that might be their once-in-a-lifetime sports pilgrimage. And here in Tennessee, an October trip to Gatlinburg is to commune with the divine. In Scripture, there are many instances of the faithful undertaking sacred journeys. Most of these call on people to go to Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, for example, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey on the Passover pilgrimage. In our reading for today, the prophet Isaiah invites the world to make a pilgrimage. But this pilgrimage is to come to God's holy mountain. Isaiah served in the 7th century BC in Jerusalem. The Old Testament book, which bears his name, it starts off with a series of oracles condemning the people of Jerusalem. And these people, says Isaiah, they are guilty of rebelling against God, of having worship that has become meaningless and empty. The city, Isaiah says, has become corrupt. The leaders, they take bribes and they run after gifts. The leaders ignore the widows and the orphans. But in the 2nd chapter of Isaiah, our reading for today, Isaiah foretells of a future in which Jerusalem shall be changed, when Jerusalem shall be recognized as the mountain of the Lord's house. And this mountain which holds God's house, shall be the highest of all the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills. All the nations of the world shall then stream to this holy mountain. And people will say to one another, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. When we read of this place called the mountain of the Lord, our first instinct is to interpret it to be God's kingdom. And it is, but it's not quite like the kingdom that Jesus will preach about later. That kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus teaches, that's the kingdom that we seek, a place where we might inhabit for eternity. What Isaiah describes is a bit different. This kingdom is a place, well, of pilgrimage. It is a place that reaches out and calls all the people of the world to gather there. This place is not a place to escape the world for eternity. Instead, it's a place where one goes temporarily to learn how to renew the world, to prepare the world for the eventual coming of God's kingdom. On a normal pilgrimage, the destination is something the pilgrim desires to experience in hope that that experience will change their life somehow. But in Isaiah's vision, those who climb God's mountain, they do so for a different reason. They come so that God may teach them God's ways. The ways of God are different than the ways of the world. But when we understand God's ways, then we may walk in his paths. The mountain of God is about learning God's ways, God's laws, God's priorities, God's will. As Isaiah writes, for out of Zion shall come forth instruction, and the word of the Lord shall come from Jerusalem. As Isaiah points out, there is, however, a side effect to learning God's ways. But that side effect is peace. In Isaiah's vision, God's mountain is a mountain that all the nations will stream to. It'll be a place where the nations gather. And as they gather, being human, yes, they will bring their conflicts and hostilities, their feuds and their grievances. But we are told God shall judge between the nations. God shall arbitrate for many peoples. And on this holy mountain, there experiencing God's glory, the nations will discover God's judgment. Because the purity of God's love will highlight the dinginess of their particular conflicts. And on that mountain there, next to God's glory, the nations will realize the pettiness of their quarrels. And they will seek new life. They will seek a transformative change. As Isaiah then envisions, the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. In New York City, just across the street from the United Nations, there is a small park. It's very small. It's probably smaller than this room. And on one side of the park, there is a curving stone wall made of blocks of granite. And on this wall, inscribed in large letters for all to see, we can find these words of the prophet Isaiah. And they stand there across the street from the United Nations as a challenge to the nations of the earth. They shall beat their swords into plows. Their spears will become pruning hooks. Nation shall not fight nation. They shall not even learn about war anymore. What a perfect place for those words to exist in view of where the nations assemble. They are a reminder of God's promise of peace and a different way for people to live together. They are a vision we should aspire to. A few years ago, in 2013, in Mexico, there in the northwestern city of Culiacan, the people of that city suffered the highest rate of gun deaths in Mexico. And because of this, an artist, a Mexican artist, Pedro Reyes, decided that he would use that city's proliferation of guns for art. And so he initiated a campaign inviting residents of that city to turn in their guns. And in return, those who turned in their guns would receive a coupon to purchase household goods. And that campaign very quickly collected 1,527 firearms. And the people who collected them were surprised that of those, a full 40% of the guns collected were high-power automatic weapons designed for military use. And then next, having collected these guns, in a very public event, the weapons were gathered and crushed by a steamroller. And then the broken pieces were collected up and taken to a foundry to be melted down. And then the metal was used to produce 1,527 shovels. The shovels were distributed across the country for the purpose of planting 1,527 trees. So the guns, those agents of death, were reshaped into tools that foster life. Swords into plows. This art project was known in Spanish, of course, as Palas por Pistolas, shovels for pistols. Guns planting trees. That's what we can expect to find on God's mountain. Today is the first Sunday of the season of Advent. It is the start of the new year on the Christian calendar. A new revolution in our cycle of faith has begun. As Christians, we aren't mandated to make pilgrimages like our Muslim brothers and sisters. However, we do. Catholics, they'll go to Rome. Presbyterians journey to Scotland. Lutherans are drawn to Wittenberg, Germany. As Christians, we are not mandated to take a pilgrimage, but every day is in fact a pilgrimage as we seek to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. The cycle of the year is a journey itself. And here at the beginning, in the season of Advent, this is a time to prepare ourselves for that journey, to renew ourselves for what is coming ahead, to imagine what lies ahead for us, to ponder our lives with the Lord. As Isaiah writes, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is what we are called to do each and every day. And may we do it with joy, with grace, with hope, that we might find that peace which only comes from God's holy mountain. Amen.